Well, being Easter, you probably figured this is going to be an Easter message. Well, you're right. But we're still staying in Revelation. Say what? Yes, Revelation has an Easter message in it. And we're going to look at it this morning. How many of you remembered when you came to church this morning that you were joining a worship service that's been going on for 24 hours already? Forever and ever and ever. That was the picture of the throne room in Revelation chapter 4. That the angels and the living creatures and the elders gave praise to God on the throne eternally, everlasting. 24 hours a day, they do not stop. This worship service is just coming part of the body and joining at 10:30 in the morning. Remember that when you come to church. You're not coming just to attend a worship service. You're coming to attend an eternal worship service that's been going on forever and ever already. Remember that. What kind of glasses are you wearing this morning? We talked about glasses last week, right? What was the thing about glasses?
Somebody that can't.
Perspective. How are you seeing reality? When you come to church this morning, were you just coming to a physical building to meet with brothers and sisters who've come to worship, sing some songs, hear the word, fellowship together? Or did you put on those glasses that bring focus that you're entering the throne room of heaven with God this morning? This is just the physical location on earth, but the spiritual reality, the invisible reality, is you and I have joined in the throne room of heaven this morning. And it's just not here. It's at home. It's when you're sleeping. It's when you're eating. It's when you're watching. It's when you're playing. You're in the throne room of heaven. Revelation chapter 4 talked about worship. Talked about there is one throne and one person on the throne, and they have not abandoned that throne, and that's God. One only. And that's the picture we saw in Revelation chapter 4. Things are not as they seem is the theme of Revelation. Things are not as they seem. Who do you and I worship? When we come to church in the morning, when we gather together and we sing songs, we think it's just singing songs. It's not. You're entering the throne room of heaven, worshiping the one you believe in. Do you believe that to be true? You and I join with a chorus of angels and saints across history. Across history. When we come to the throne room. Chapter 5 is a continuation of chapter 4. We're still in the throne room, but we get to see a little bit more of who and what is in the throne room. Let's read together. Chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand, Tom, do me a favor again. Shut off the lights. I did this last week, and I had some positive feedback, so I want to do it again, but I'm not going to leave the lights off through the whole thing because I know there's note takers. But I want you to close your eyes. Again, close your eyes and just listen. Listen to the words spoken out of Revelation. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that we can open the scroll, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." What did you see? What did you hear? Did it come alive? That's the throne room. That's the throne room of heaven. The dimensions of our world and the quality of our lives are determined by the dimensions and clarity of our vision. Father John Powell. The dimensions of our world, the quality of our lives are determined by the dimensions and clarity of our vision. How far can you see and how clear is it? What do you see? Remember, the book of Revelation is about things are not as they seem. What do I see? What color are my glasses? What is the perception, my perception of reality? Okay, it's a review. But it's the same question because we're in the same throne room. The vision continues. The picture is the same. It hasn't changed. We're just seeing more. Mark 11, 1 to 11. Mark 11, 1 to 11. And the question is, what do we see? When they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage in Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and told them, "Go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here right away.' So they went and found a young donkey outside in the street, tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the donkey?' They answered them, 'Just as Jesus had said.' So they let them go." Stop. What if they had not answered the way Jesus told them to? Would the donkey have been untied? Faith. Belief. Answer the way that Jesus told you to answer. Say what he tells you to say. Will Jesus, when he returns, find faith on the earth? The question. Verse 7, then they brought the donkey to Jesus and threw their robes on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their robes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed kept shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And he went into Jerusalem and into the temple complex. After looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. We know that as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. What did you see? What did you hear? Did it sound like a king entering Jerusalem? Did he have an army behind him, ready to conquer? Was he riding a horse? No, he was riding a donkey. A horse is the animal of a king, the animal of war, the animal of conquering. A donkey is a beast of burden. It's an animal of peace. How did Jesus come? As a king? What is this a picture of? What do you see? What do you hear? Mark 12, 1 to 12. We hear this. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug out a pit for a wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to the tenant farmers and went away. At harvest time, he sent a slave to the farmers to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard from the farmers. But they took him, beat him, sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another slave to them, and they hit him on the head and treated him shamefully. Then he sent another, and they killed that one. He also sent many others. They beat some, they killed some. He still had one to send, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenant farmers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the farmers and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord and is wonderful in our eyes. Because they knew he had said this parable against them, they were looking for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Who went away? Who was looking to arrest Jesus? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders who wanted to hold on to control. Jesus did not look like the Messiah they were expecting. He didn't sound like the Messiah they were expecting. But he surely acted like the Messiah, didn't he? Truth is in the eye of the beholder. Not with Jesus. So what do we have a picture of in Mark chapter 12? The parable of the vineyard owner. The vineyard owner has created the vineyard. He's planted the seeds. He's done the hard work. And he hires some people to take care of his world, of his garden. And what do those farmers do? They deny his claim. They go, we're going to kill the heir. We've killed the other people you've sent to us, the other prophets you've sent to us, to remind us of whose ownership this garden is. And we beat them, and we killed them, and we'll do that to this one as well. You ever thought of the parable in that way? It's a story of creation. It's the story of people's rejection of God, of his ownership, of his claims. It's the story of the crucifixion. It's the story that we find in the throne room of heaven. that's been played out, that is in the hands of God. Revelation 5, 1 to 4. What do we see? We see a scroll. We see a scroll in the hand of the one sitting on the throne. What is the scroll? It's got writing on the inside and on the back. In your translation, it may see a book. Can you imagine somebody telling the prophets of old that you're carrying a book? They would say, no, it's a scroll. It's just vernacular to give clarity. A lot of people today would go, what's a scroll? How many scrolls do you have in your house? I have lots of books, but I don't have no scrolls. Look, it's a scroll. It's got writing on and inside and back. It's got seven seals on it. What's with seven? We know seven is perfection. We know seven is completeness. We know that in Roman law, anything that was to be accepted as testimony had to be stamped with seven seals of witness to make it legal, to say that it was truthful, for that to be enacted. We have seven seals on a scroll in the hand of the one on the throne. This testimony is legal and true. Legal and true. What is written on the scroll? That we would love to find out. That's what John wanted to know. That's why John starts crying, is because, can anybody open the scroll? With the seven seals on a Roman document, they were sealed in different positions. And so what would happen is you would open the one seal and roll down to the point of the second seal. And you only had what was revealed and read what was on the first seal. Then the second, then the third, then the fourth. As we look into Romans 6, we'll see that the seals are broken. They're opened. What's the purpose of the scroll? John is upset and crying. Why? Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on the earth? Why is John upset? There's no one worthy to open the seal, to open the scroll, to look at the scroll. And he's weeping and crying because why? What's God's destiny? What's the plan? It's his revealed will, the destiny of the world to come. God invoking the end of the age. Even John himself is not worthy to open the scroll. Even Paul, even James, even Peter or Moses, none are found worthy to open the scroll. In heaven above, on earth, or under the earth, Scripture says. None are worthy. Not even Satan himself has the strength, has the worthiness to do so. Why do we need a Messiah? Why do we need a Savior to open the scroll? The revealed will of God. Will he find faith that he needs on the earth when he returns? Will he find us faithful? In the face of danger, in the face of struggles, in the face of pain, in the face of difficulty and tribulations, will he find a faithful remnant on the earth when he returns? That's the question. That's the question that he had of the seven churches. Is there people of faith? Will they trust me? Do they believe that I am on the throne? Do they believe that what I accomplished on the cross is true? Do I believe? John cries because God's purposes and destiny for the world will remain unknown and undone because there's no one found worthy to open the scroll. If you dearly desired something, dearly needed something to happen, you'd be in the same position. If there was nobody worthy to be able to do what you needed to be done, what's the feeling? Hopelessness. Why bother? Why go on? John cries this, but then what happens? An elder in the picture says to John, what? Says, stop crying. Look. Okay, there's that word again. Look. Behold. Revelation is all about look. Behold. There's a reality here that you don't comprehend, that you're not seeing. When we're in difficulty, when we have struggles, when we're in joy, when we're in happiness, we need to remember to look and behold who's on the throne. There's a plan. There's a scroll in his right hand. What's it mean, the right hand? What was the right hand? It was power. Ultimate power. The disciples argued with one another about what? Who will sit on your right and your left hand? But we really want to be on the right hand. And Jesus says, not for me to decide, but for my Father. So he said, stop crying, look. Look above your difficulties. Look above your struggles. Look to God. Don't look into the mire and the muck. That's where Satan wants to keep us. That's where Satan wants our viewpoint, our focus to be. We need to look up. Remember, who's in control? There's a limit to the capacity of faith to survive in the face of hostility. Right has to triumph over wrong or we lose hope. That's our mindset. Right? Especially in days like this, where you can just turn on the TV, you can listen to the radio, watch on the internet, and you see story after story after story of depravity, of destruction, of people being wronged, of people suffering. And what's our cry? Someone's got to make this right. Yeah. Somebody's got to do something. This is wrong. What happens if we don't believe that anybody can make it right? Has enough power to make those who are evil pay?
We give up.
We give up. We say it's hopeless. Why bother even striving or living? Right? We talked about mindset, perspective. Those that don't believe in God believe in what? Themselves. It's all for one and one for me. That's it. And those that are my friends that I like, we're going to take on the world. We're going to survive. We're going to get what's due us. Right? There's nobody on the throne. With an atheist, there's nobody on the throne. You're God. As long as I can stay on the throne. Somebody is always out there with a bigger stick, right? Can knock you off the throne. Survival of the fittest. That's what atheism is. There is no God. We are God. But we get this picture in Revelation 5. Yeah, there is. There's a throne, and it's occupied, and he has a scroll in his hand. There's a plan. There's a plan. Then we have this. Look, behold, a lion. Who is a lamb? Oh, okay, stop. You got to see that. That picture of a lion, who is a lamb? Can you picture it? I can't. Does it bray like a lamb? Does the lamb roar like a lion? Does it got a huge mane? A fluffy white wool? I'm being facetious. But this is what we see. We see a lion who is a lamb. Stop crying, look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has been victorious so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals. He's been victorious. Same wording as he's overcome. Where does that word come from? Overcome? Did you hear it before? Revelation chapter 2 and 3. To who? The churches. It's the same word. Overcome, overcome. The lamb has overcome. The lion has overcome. The one who's going to take the scroll has overcome everything. Why would you not follow him? Why would you not go and walk with him and conquer? He is of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse. It's a messianic prophecy fulfilled from Isaiah 11. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will seek him, and his resting place will be glorious. It's a fulfilled prophecy that we see. Is this prophecy yet to come? No. It's been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled already. It's still in process. Because the nations, the peoples are still seeking him. Still looking for him. People are still coming to him. And we haven't entered that resting place yet. It's the not yet time period. To come, but not yet. To be fulfilled, but not quite yet. It's in between. How do you live in between time? How do you live in Babylon? How do you live in an in-between world? Jesus is saying, look to the throne. Look to the one who holds the scroll. What is this a picture of? Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, the line of King David, Psalm 110:1 and Matthew 22:41-46. What do you think about the Christ? The teachers asked, whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet? If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? It's a great conversation, right? The Pharisees, Sadducees are coming to Jesus to trap him. And we got him now. We got him with this question. You say Messiah. The Messiah will be of the root of Jesse. But David calls him Lord. How is he his son? Who did they believe Jesus to be? Just a man. They didn't believe that he pre-existed. John chapter 1. He is the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. And the Word existed with God at creation. They didn't believe that Jesus was from who? From God through Mary and Joseph. The incarnation. They didn't believe that. That was hard to believe. How could God be born of man? How is that possible? It's not. If they listen to the Gnostics and the Gnostic gospel, God cannot be associated with material physical things. Why? Because material physical things are evil. God cannot, therefore, be born in the image, in the shape, in the physical body of man, because he would be polluting himself. That's the teaching of Gnosticism. That's why they reject Jesus as the Son of God, that he's divine. Interesting, if David, then David calls him Lord, how is he the Son? What does Matthew chapter 1, 18, 24 say in verse 23? It says that Emmanuel, God is with us. Look, a third thing. The Lamb is worthy. So John, to his surprise, in his vision, he turns around and he looks. And what does he see? He sees a lion, a lamb. He doesn't see a lion. This is confounding to him. How does that work? And he looks at the lamb, and there's something specific about the lamb, distinct about the lamb. What does he see? Markings of a slaughter. John knows about this because they were to do this at Passover all the time. Take a young lamb without blemish and sacrifice it and eat that sacrifice. Eat the Passover. For what reason? To remember and give thanks that God, the angel of death, went over in Egypt and did not kill their firstborn. Will God still find faith on the earth like that? Is the question. Will he find me still worshiping at church on Sunday mornings when everything is going wrong? Still fellowshipping with fellow believers when everything is going wrong and difficult? Will he find me reading my Bible? Will he find me praying to him? Will he find faith on the earth when he returns? He holds the scroll. He holds the scroll. He's also standing at the center between the throne. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Picture that John is reading and shares with the churches. A reminder. He stands at the center between the throne and the creatures and the elders. What's the significance of that? Who is the only one that should be standing at the center of your life and my life? God. The Lamb is standing at the center between the throne, in the middle of the creatures, before the elders on the 24 thrones. There's something significant about this Lamb. Right? Something significant about him. He stands in the middle. And what else does he? He doesn't bow before the one at the throne. You notice that? It's 24 elders, and what are they doing? Every time the creatures break into song, what do? They kneel down, they bow down, they throw their crowns before the one on the throne. Sorry. But do you see the Lamb doing that? The Lamb isn't doing that. And there is no rebuke from the one on the throne. What's this tell me? They're the same. They're of equal value of one another. We have the one on the throne, God Almighty, dare we say the Father. And we have the Lamb. And from the New Testament, we know the Lamb was Jesus Christ, the Son. Oh, this is getting exciting. He does not bow before the one on the throne, and he takes the scroll out of the hand of the one on the throne. Oh, dare you be so sure of yourself to grab the plan out of the one sat on the throne. Wow. He doesn't ask that he can have it. He just takes it. There's no fight. There's no resistance. Wow. The seven horns and the eyes. The seven eyes are the seven spirits of God that proceed from the Lamb. What is that? The Holy Spirit. Talks about that as the Holy Spirit. Oh, hold a second here. We got some theology happening. What do we see in the throne room? The perfect completeness of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In Trinity. In one. And what proceeds from the Lamb? The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Lamb. What is the eyes? Seven eyes. Complete. Perfect. Without error, without flaw, sees everything perfectly as it is. What did Jesus know? What's in our hearts? What's in our minds? What we're thinking? What our motivations are? This Spirit proceeds from the Lamb. All-knowing, omniscient, all-seeing, knows everything. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Who's he speaking about? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in each one of us. Will we allow him to show us what reality is? Will we allow him to take our human eyes off and see with the eyes of God? Are we willing? He was oppressed and I'm going backwards. Sorry, everybody. We see another vision. Look, the Lamb is worthy. Everybody is bowing down, worshiping the Lamb. Not the one on the throne, they're worshiping the Lamb. Soon as he takes the scroll, they bow down and worship him and sing a new song, as the rabbis would say when the Messianic age was initiated. They would sing a new song. He is worthy. He is worthy. The Lamb is worthy because what? He was sacrificed. He's perfect without sin. Okay? Can any of us make that claim? Any of us dare make that claim? But yet we do it day after day after day. I do it. I expect others to be perfect. Because why? I see myself as perfect. Confession. Right? Do I sacrifice myself for others? That was Jesus' ultimate teaching. And he said, a man sacrifice himself for another man? Not very likely. For a righteous man, maybe. Doesn't say definitely, he says maybe. Who's worthy to take the scroll out of God's hand? Not I. The Lamb is worthy because he redeemed people for God by his shed blood, by his sacrifice. Those two things. That's why Jesus is worthy to be worshipped and praised and glorified today on Palm Sunday. Every day, actually, because he's the only one that's of worth. I want to say of worth, worthy. We are made in whose image? God's image. Because we are made in God's image, we are of worth. We have worth. Because God loves us, we have worth. Not because of what the world tells us. but because we're made in God's image and Jesus loves us dearly. Amen? In light of this scene, do we have any claim to the right of being declared worthy? You know what the argument is today? It's like I just said. I have rights. We have rights. And I'm going to stand up for my rights. I'm going to scream and holler about my rights. My rights have been violated. Why do we do this? Because I believe I'm worthy. Because I believe I'm worthy of those rights. But in the light of God, do we have any rights? One. Two, actually. The right of death or the right of life through the love of Christ only. Only. Our vision of heaven clears our vision of earth in five ways. We realize the center of reality is the one who suffers. Who's the center of reality? Jesus, who suffered. He's in the middle of the throne room. And as a result of that, we know and realize that suffering will be part of our life. As a Christian, as a believer, follower of Christ, suffering is part of the deal. If someone told you differently or didn't tell you, you got a bad sale of goods. Because that is part of it. You just don't get your ticket and get to live the way that you've always lived. He expects change. Because you were purchased with a price. A costly price. Costly grace. It cost Jesus his life. For you and me. Easter is about this. Costly grace. That Jesus gave his life for you and for me. That's what Easter is. And redeemed man. How dare we walk around and say, this is my life, when we've accepted Christ as Lord. He paid that price, and he uses the word slaves. Slaves to him now. That we do his will, we do his bidding. If we're not doing that, we're not being good and obedient slaves. I dare say the word slaves because that has got such a negative connotation. But slaves back in Jesus' time was a good thing because you were protected, you were provided for, you weren't out and homeless. You were taken care of. Would you rather be slaves to the master of evil or slave to the master of good? It's a question. We realize from the position, we work from the position of victory, not toward it or from the position of defeat. We've already won. We just got to walk it out. Work it out. The way of the Lamb is the way to fullness of life. Everything else is false. Because he holds the scroll. He's got the plan in his hand. He knows the X's and O's. He knows what needs to be done and when it needs to be done and how it needs to be done. And then finally, we know where it is all going. Because the scroll is in his hands. He's got it. He knows everything about it. And he's about to reveal it. That's our hope. Is that God is coming back. Is that your hope? Scripture says so. And he's about to unreveal the plan to us in Revelation of the seven seals. He's going to break the seals and say, these are the things that are happening, are going to come. This is the destiny of the world. This is how I'm going to work out the end of all ages. Will we put on the glasses to see? Our vision of heaven clears our vision of earth in that we realize things are not as they seem. Does it mean we don't get mad? Don't get upset? Don't get angry? No, because we're sinners. We all fall short. But it means we can have hope and hold on to that hope. Will God find hope and faith and love on the earth when he returns? Let's pray. Father, I so thank you, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, for this wonderful picture, this wonderful vision to see into heaven, to know that we are not alone, that you are for us and not against us, that you have the plan in your hand, and no one can take it from you. No one can change it. You are worthy. You're all-knowing, all-powerful, perfect in strength, perfect in wisdom. Your ways are perfect. But Father, encourage our hearts. Show us your face when we need to see your face. Speak to us. Let your Spirit rest upon us. We need you. We need you in these days. Thank you for your picture. Open our eyes to see what is real. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.